Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10. We'd like to begin reading here in verse number 32. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. The circuitous journey that Christ had led his disciples on had been one that had left from the wilderness of Ephraim, traveling up through Samaria, around through Galilee, and now headed in a southeasterly direction. We'll find tonight that that journey will take them through the city of Jericho as they approach ever closer to the town of Jerusalem. But here we see it takes a decided turn towards that blessed and holy place where all the Jews were drawn together or would soon be drawn together for the Passover observance. That is just but about a week and a half in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before this time, before this moment, when they find themselves on the way going up to Jerusalem, it seems as if the disciples had very little understanding of where they were headed. And really, how could they without the perfect foreknowledge of Christ or without Christ having revealed to them where they were headed? They for a while had been going in the opposite direction. They had been headed, as they did many times, into other towns on preaching ventures, on healing errands of mercy. But here is a watershed moment, if you will. Here is a turning point, because this journey now goes from just Christ wandering through Samaria and Galilee and all these other places as he had done before, preaching and healing and touching lives, to now they are on the way to Jerusalem. They're on the way headed towards Jerusalem, knowing that Passover was nigh, and yet knowing also that there was great danger that awaited them there. This is the moment when they realize this is what is going on. Now, we find Jesus Christ, the last 3 years of his life and this ministry that he has had, far away from the town of Nazareth that he knew as a boy, far away from the noise of the saws and the hammers and the trade that he plied with his father as a carpenter. He had for these years been building towards the moments that lie just over a week in front of him. The climax of his personal earthly ministry is really but days away as they turn towards Jerusalem on the highway that would lead them directly into that place where they would celebrate the Passover. Still with him on this journey are the 12 men that Christ had long ago called out of their homes, called out of their country, called out of their jobs as fishermen and tax collectors, had long ago brought them out of just the saved, if you will, and had placed them, as we know, in the church the Lord founded upon himself, as he noted back in Matthew chapter 16. And as they have, for the last couple of years, traveled the long roads with Christ, leaving behind everything that they had known, everything that they had held dear to them in their life, all to become fishers of men, and surely they had been fishing for souls. They had been preaching the gospel and had been learning for many, many years at the side of Christ. But now at this moment, they find themselves in a transition. At this moment, they find themselves headed towards a very particular place. I'm sure that they didn't expect that Christ would miss the Passover in Jerusalem, for he had always went. But I would imagine that these disciples had thought within themselves that surely Christ will come under the cover of darkness into the city, lodge maybe on its outskirts with a family and partake of the Passover and then leave town again. Because as we'll see in a minute, he was under the threat of death already. He had already done this once, as you'll remember, back in the fall of the year when the Feast of Tabernacles came about. We found that they urged Christ to leave Galilee and come to Jerusalem. And he said, no, my time's not yet for a entry into Jerusalem. My time is not yet to be known and to come in a public way. So he sent his disciples ahead and then he sort of snuck into the city. And they were expecting, I think, that to happen with this Passover. They were expecting at the last minute to head possibly to Jerusalem, but they weren't expecting what they saw coming. They weren't expecting what at this moment became the reality, because now they're headed to Jerusalem. And not by themselves, but they're headed to Jerusalem in a large caravan with people from Galilee. And that's part of the reason why he made this circuitous journey, to come with those from Galilee, from his native land, down to Jerusalem once again, as they had always done. But it is at this moment that they realized where Christ is headed. At this moment, they realize he's headed headlong for Jerusalem. It's at this moment that they realize what lied before them in some form or fashion. They knew somehow that this Passover would be far different than anyone that they had experienced in their lives. Anyone that they had experienced with Christ in the time before. And so it is at this moment that the disciples begin to have some feelings, begin to experience some overwhelming things. And that's what we have revealed to us here in verse number 32. Look with me here. Read it again. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. So again, we find they got on the road that said to them, oh man, we're going to Jerusalem. And it is reasonable to understand that they are with a large group of people. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took the twelve, and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. We have here a description of the feelings, the experience of the disciples during this climactic moment. During this moment when the ministry of Christ sort of changes in their eyes anyway, in their mind. One experience for them was about to come to a close. They had experienced these years. Some had known Christ as Savior since the very beginning when he came and John pointed him out and said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Others had been saved at a later time and all eventually called into the ministry, these 12, placed on the foundation of Christ to make up the church. And for these last 2 years, they had been following Christ and serving Christ, learning at His side. But that experience was coming to a close. Little did they really understand that they only had but days to be in the presence of Christ. Oh, if they had only really grasped that. Perhaps these last days, this last week and a half or two would have been different. Would have changed their mind and their outset, their outlook. But it reminds us that we really never know what lies around the next bend, if you will, in our journey of life. We really never know what circumstances will befall us in time to come. We must trust Christ in His preparing us for the time to come and for the events that will take place. For He had prepared these men for what lie ahead. They were experiencing one part of their ministry coming to a close. But as that experience happens and as that chapter of their life closes out, they're going to find another experience, if you will, another part of their ministry beginning. And for that too, Christ had prepared them and would, over these next week and a half to 2 weeks, would continue to prepare them for that. And in between the experience they had and the experience of ministry that would be, they'll find the circumstances that bring about that transition in their life. And all of that lie ahead at the end of the road that leads to Jerusalem, to the road they now find themselves on. And as you can imagine, trying to put yourself in the disciples' position here in these 12 men's shoes, you can begin to imagine how you might feel. The anxiety that might be present. We find three things we're told in particular here in verse number 32 that these men felt and experienced at that moment when they realized, hey, we're going to Jerusalem. We're going with this group of people, and Christ is going to make an entrance into that city. Instead of slinking in after dark, Christ is going to come in a public fashion. We notice, first of all, in verse number 32, the Bible here tells us that these men were amazed. Notice, it says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. As they watched Christ, once realizing that he was headed directly for Jerusalem, that he was setting his face towards it as a flint, such as he would make a public entry for all to see and all to know, they stood in amazement. They considered the moment. They considered his demeanor. They considered what it might mean for the ministry, even for their own lives. And they stood in amazement. To be amazed means to be astonished, to wonder, to be in great admiration of. They were, in a sense, what we might call dumbfounded even by what they were experiencing here with Christ. It was a powerful moment. They were amazed by what they saw as they surveyed the landscape of the current situation they were in. They were amazed. They admired Christ for his tenacity, for his zeal, for his bravado even in going into the city, because they knew that certain death awaited. Turn over with me to John chapter 11. This lends to their amazement, of course, and will also lend to the second thing we find they are feeling. John chapter 11, you'll remember this chapter holds the resurrection of Lazarus, as Christ was in Bethany a few weeks ago. And as he rose Lazarus from the grave, we left off after he brought Lazarus back to life. But notice in verse 47 what had happened thereafter. And the reason why the disciples would be so apprehensive or in amazement that they were even going to think about going to Jerusalem. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. One of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. So from 47 to 54, we're reading about what happened before, right after, when Lazarus had been healed. They took and they said, we're going to kill this man, because if we don't, the Romans are going to take away all of our freedom. They're going to dispel or dispense with us as a country. We'll have no more power. We'll have no more ability to have wealth in the ruling class that we do. So they're going to take it all away if we let Christ continue the fashion that he is. He's got to die. And then we notice beginning in verse 55, now we come current to the Passover being nigh at hand. The Passover being nigh at hand. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he was, he should show it, that they might take him. So the trap was laid. The trap was laid. They had given commandments, and their commandments were followed. They said, if any man knows where this Jesus Christ of Nazareth is, you let us know. And the bait that was set out before Christ was Passover. Every male Jew above the age of accountability had to come. They knew him to be a faithful Jew. They knew that Christ would come. The bait was irresistible. And so they said that anyone that knows where he is, you tell us where he is. You tell us where he is. And what is implied here is that they'll take care of business. They'll take the life of Christ. But as we know, and we will study in weeks to come, no man had to tell him where Jesus Christ was. For he rode into Jerusalem in triumphant fashion and said to all the chief priests and to all the Pharisees, here I am. Later, he'll go into the temple and he'll cleanse it once again and he'll say to all those in authority, here I am. And he'll continue in that fashion for a few days. But now, where the disciples stood, all that was yet future. They knew that going to Jerusalem would be a difficult road to hoe. They would find themselves in great straits, they believed. They stood amazed at what they saw in the eyes of Christ, the determination. They stood amazed at what they heard in His voice, the resolve. As He said, we go up to Jerusalem. What they saw in His eyes, what they heard in His voice, what they felt in His presence. Oh, so many people think that Jesus Christ was a sissy, that he was, a pacifist that wouldn't raise his voice, that showed no emotion, that was, he was meek and mild, we understand that, but they got the wrong perception. For in Jesus Christ, in this moment, they saw the fire of God ready to be released. They saw that this man was ready to go and face the evil, face Satan himself. And the forces that he had contracted there in Jerusalem to take his life. He was ready to go. And that certainly was relayed to the disciples here, and they stood in amazement. But notice here, back in Mark 10, that amazement was not the only emotion that they felt. But we notice also here in verse 32, it tells us that they were afraid. They were afraid. Who among us this morning can raise their hand and claim before God that they could be in that same situation and not feel fear? That shows us that they really understood what was at stake going to Jerusalem. If you read Luke's gospel, you find out that they really didn't comprehend what was going to happen as far as his death, burial, resurrection, and the whole thing. I mean, they got it. They knew he was going to be their Savior, their Messiah, but they had yet to understand fully what all that was going to be. But they knew that if he went into Jerusalem, that he was going to be in grave danger. So therefore, they were going to be in grave danger as well. And they believed that. They knew that. And it had been the plan of Christ in the past to avoid this danger. And I'm sure they felt that was wise. He walked no more openly among the Jews, John 11 said. In the other Gospels, it records in different times and in different places that Christ, took different routes and he did different things because of the danger that was present. And I'm sure that they said, oh, that's wise. We like that. We don't want to be in danger. But here they understood that the danger lie ahead of them and they were going right to it. Here he is talking with him. And as he begins to explain to them in verse 33 that we're going to Jerusalem, these are the things that's going to happen to me. They understood not only was he in danger, but now he was taking them with him. Notice that in verse number 33, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. I mean, catch that. Christ doesn't say, I'm going by myself. I'll go and sacrifice myself. I'll go and face them by myself. No, Jesus Christ says, we're all going. Certainly they felt some trepidation. Certainly they felt some fear. As it tells us here that they were afraid. Even in the presence of Christ, these men were fearful. Even in the presence of Christ, they had, in the frailty of their flesh, they had an apprehension, they had a fear about what would befall them and what lie before them. And I caution you to be too hard on these men, because this is the reality for each of us as we live in this life and serve Jesus Christ. I don't believe we'll ever get to the place where we can completely eliminate the fear that our flesh, our mind feels at the unknown. The unknown. I mean, they knew that danger awaited there, but the exact way that it would come to them and everything that they would feel, I mean, they didn't know that yet. And how many times do we look out at the landscape of our life in the future and we become afraid because of the direction that our life is taking or the path that the Lord has led us on and what it might bring or what it's going to bring into our life? And we feel fear. Sometimes that fear is very acute. Say before you have surgery. You know and trust the Lord that He is going to take care of you, provide for you. You know if you die, you're going to heaven. But what? There's still some fear. Still some fear. You face the future with your children, looking at their lives, wondering what it might be. And even though you trust the Lord, even though you know that some of them may be saved, even though you know that the Lord has His hand of protection on you and the family, still some fear. Still some fear. I believe these men experienced that. These men experienced that. And some might say, oh, they were lacking faith. Oh, they were lacking foresight and belief. Oh, they should have been bold as a lion here in the presence of Christ. But I tell you what, these men, they evidence here that their fear was not controlling them, though they felt it. And I believe that is what is most important. I don't believe we'll ever really have an absence of fear. We're going to feel it, we're going to experience it, it will be there. The problem is when that fear causes us to curl up in a ball and say, I can't do it, I can't serve the Lord, I can't go on in this life. But that's not what these men did. They served the Lord in spite of their fear. We see that here because the third thing we note in verse 32, they were amazed and they were afraid. But sandwiched in between those two points about what they felt and experienced, we also find out that they were following Christ. So as they were following Christ, they stood in amazement and they were afraid. But you know what? They were still putting one foot in front of the other foot and they were following Christ. Oh, they still didn't know what Jerusalem would hold exactly. Oh, they still didn't know if their own life would be in danger. They still didn't know maybe if Christ was going to die in that moment. They didn't know exactly what would happen. But you know what? They kept putting one foot in front of the other, following Christ. And oh, how we need to be like this in our life, though we might be afraid. Though every day you might feel fear or trepidation about life and the situation and circumstances of life. We need to keep putting one foot in front of the other foot as Christ leads us through this life. Overcoming the fear. Not being debilitated by it. They were following Christ, and that says a whole lot about the character of these men. Because this moment, I believe, is the moment where they had to really decide if they were willing to die for Christ. Remember, He had talked to them about that. He had talked to them about laying down their life. He had talked to them about the fact already that He was going to die. Look back there at Matthew 16. We spent time back in the summer thinking about this very subject. And Christ had prepared them. He had spent perhaps up to a year preparing them for this moment, for this time. Matthew chapter number 16. Verse number 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, be raised again the third day. Verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He had prepared them in teaching, and we know by study that he has returned to that subject more than once in the intervening time. He was preparing them and expecting of them that he would be followed wherever he went, up the mountain, down the mountain, to the valley of trial and tribulation, that he would be followed to the wildernesses as he went there to Galilee. He'd be followed everywhere. He had prepared them for that, and he was teaching them that. He was exercising that in them during the intervening time, all leading up to this moment. This moment. When they would have to decide, are we going to follow Christ into Jerusalem? Are we willing to go, though it might mean we will die? I believe they had already made up that decision in their mind, perhaps. We know that Jesus Christ at this moment was carrying his cross toward Jerusalem. Not yet the physical cross, of course, but he was carrying his burden. He was carrying his reproach. He was carrying his purpose in life to go towards the cross of Jesus Christ or of Calvary. We know he was carrying his cross. But we notice here that as you see here in Mark 10, he says, Jesus Christ went before them, and all of these 12 men were following in a procession, carrying their crosses. So what we have here is a procession of cross bearers for Christ. If we could just picture that in our mind, Jesus Christ leading the way, carrying his cross, and then all 12 of these men following behind, headed towards Jerusalem, carrying their cross right along with Jesus Christ, headed towards that place, not knowing yet what would befall them there, but knowing, certainly, that this Passover would be far different. This Passover would be far, far different. Go back to Mark 10. Christ had expected this out of them in preparation for this moment, that they would deny themselves. And if you think they're perfect, yeah, they're not. They're still struggling with that. For it is in this same chapter, in this same part of the narrative of the ministry of Christ that they're asking, let me sit on the right. Let me sit on the right. Let me sit on the right. Exalt me. So they still were given to having their problems. But yet they were carrying the cross. They were following Christ. Oh, that we would just be a procession behind Christ today, a long procession of cross bearers for Christ, not laying it down, not giving it up, not turning back. Just as recently as a day or two before this time, Jesus Christ, in talking to the rich man that came to him, verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way. So whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. It's by no mistake that Christ continues to come back to this same teaching. He's leading them, they're following him, they're carrying their crosses. It's a long procession of cross-carrying disciples for Christ. Oh, how we need to be this way. Now as we consider here further, Mark chapter 10, verse 33. The focus shifts off of the 12, and their amazement, their fear, and their following. The focus shifts on to Christ. He addresses the disciples in their fear and amazement of the current situation. And I'm sure that when he began to speak, these disciples wanted what we all want when we go to the Lord. When we take to him our biggest fears or our biggest, things we're amazed about in life, just can't figure out, the thing we want to hear is don't worry about it. It's not going to happen. Don't worry about it. Things will be okay. Don't worry about it. That's just an irrational fear you've got. That's not going to happen. That's not going to take place. That's really what we want. So often. When we go and we think that a child has to have surgery or that a loved one is going to die, and we go to the Lord and we talk to Him, we pray to Him, we want to hear that child's not going to have surgery, that loved one's not going to die. That's what we want, isn't it? That's what the disciples wanted to hear. They wanted to hear from Christ and hear Him say, no, it'll be all right. No, nothing bad's going to happen. We're going to have just another Passover like we've had in the years past. It'll be all right. But instead, Jesus Christ gives to them exactly what they need to hear, the unvarnished truth. He doesn't soft soak it. He doesn't flower it up. He doesn't try to soften the blow. The disciples are worried. They're afraid what's going to happen. And so He says to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn Him to death. And shall deliver Him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock Him and shall scourge Him. Shall spit upon Him and shall kill Him. And the third day He shall rise again. This description that Christ gives of what is going to happen to Him when He gets to Jerusalem is the most detailed that He gives in any parts of the Gospels. He lays it out for these men. He had been telling them piece by piece, bit by bit, sometimes more generally, sometimes a little more specific. But here, He lays it all out. He says, you're afraid and you should be afraid in some ways that something's going to happen, because it is. You're apprehensive. You should be apprehensive. Your flesh is going to have to go through these difficulties. He had previously told them of His death, but now it has a time and place, more or less. He doesn't tell them the hour, but they certainly know it's going to happen around Passover. Gives them a people that are responsible, His own countrymen. Chief priests and the scribes are going to convict Him of a crime that He did not commit. Wasn't blasphemy for Him to say that He was the Son of God, because He was the Son of God. They're going to put Him through an illegal trial. Then they're going to hold Him over for the Roman authority. And it says that here, that He'll be given to the Gentiles. The Gentiles will be the ones that put Him to death, but not before a mocking and a scourging, not before they spit upon Him and then, of course, kill Him. We find that to address their concerns, He simply gives them the truth of what will be. It's a reality check. So this is what's going to happen. And you know what? The Lord does that to us at times. In answer to your prayer, He'll say, no, there's surgery going to happen. Now this loved one is going to die. And that doesn't mean the Lord's failed any more than it means that He's failed here. But He prepares us as He sees fit. And He puts the reality in perspective for these men. And in these words of Christ, we find a quiet intensity that I think is so often missed about Christ. He was intense. He was intent upon the work that lied before Him. And it wasn't in an apologetic way that He went to Jerusalem and accidentally fell into the hands of the Romans and accidentally was crucified upon the cross. But with great intensity of action, thought, and purpose did He go into Jerusalem. And we see that He had great intensity of purpose. You see that in this statement. We go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered. See the purpose in His speech here. It says, we're going. We're going to Jerusalem. People will know that I'm there. Not only will they know that I'm there, but they will arrest me. They will deliver me up into the hands of those that want me dead. But He was resolved. And in that resolve, there was an intensity in His voice and His eyes, in His mindset and His actions. He would accomplish the purpose of His ministry and life, all in these few moments of going up to Calvary, dying upon the cross, shedding His blood. There was a great intensity of purpose, But in the words of Christ, we also find an intensity of humility. For we know, if you'll flip over there to Philippians 2, that Jesus Christ, though He was God, He was the Son of God as well, and He was humble before God. The Bible tells us here in Philippians 2 that He was obedient. He was obedient even unto death. And the very purpose of His whole life, His whole ministry, was before Him in just the days that separated Him from Calvary. But yet, in His resolve and His intensity, we find no pride. We find no lifting up of Himself to say, look at me and what I will accomplish or what I have. And even if He did, He certainly wouldn't have been in pride. But you know what we're saying here, when we look at the person of Christ, we don't see the man getting exalted. We don't see the man leading a charge of willing participants into fight, you know, or anything like that. Instead, we find intensity of humility here in Philippians chapter number 2. And read here with me in verse number 8, Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 8. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. He humbled Himself. And for a minute, if you think that He did so because He was weak, you are wrong. There is a quiet intensity about His humility. Because as He became obedient unto death that lie before Him, we know that in His power, He could have, and many, many times over, destroyed them all. But there is an intensity here in His humility. And that is coming through to the disciples here. I believe we also find an intensity of love. For in the days that lie ahead of Him, He will say in John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. And so as He is drawn to Jerusalem, He is drawn there by the love that God has given Him for the elect, by the reality that what lie before Him will be the accomplishing of the deliverance of those elect that He has given Him from their sin and from hell. For the love that He had for His people, He's willing to go. We notice here in verse number 32 again about Christ, it says, and Jesus went before them. Understand that in everything we experience in life, Jesus goes before. Though they were afraid, though they were standing in amazement, awe and wonder about what might be, they were still following, and Jesus Christ was in that familiar position that the shepherd is always in. He stood before them and He led them. Who knows what your life will experience in the coming days, weeks, months, and years, as long as we have time left to live upon this earth. But rest assured, whatever it is you experience, Jesus Christ is leading. Jesus Christ, as a shepherd, is calling His sheep, and His sheep know His voice, and they follow Him. They follow Him. It's where Jesus Christ is this morning. It's where He'll be on your way home this afternoon. That's where He'll be as you go back to the workforce on Monday or to your lives on Tuesday. He'll be leading you through whatever it is. And in that position of leadership, Christ goes before us. Christ goes before them here as a mediator to break down barriers. He goes before us as a general to defeat all of our enemies. The 12 disciples wouldn't face the enemies that were against them alone. But instead, they would be faced with Jesus Christ in the lead. He goes before them as a pattern of submission to God's will, leading the way, saying that we should always, or teaching us that we should always, always be in submission to the will of God, even if that means the giving of our lives. You see, the great example that Christ is, the great comfort it is to us. He goes before them and before us as an infallible guide to truth and righteousness, leading in the way that they should go. And ultimately, He would go before them in death and to the grave. In death and to the grave, to take away their fears, to get victory over the sting of death and over the victory of the grave. He would go before them also in the first resurrection to show His power over death. And then ultimately He would go before them in the days to come into heaven, as He'll say in John 14, to prepare a place for them. He goes before them. He goes before them. Behind Christ, as we follow, ought to be a long line or a long procession of cross bearers, faithful, serving disciples that are willing to carry that load for Christ in this time. Knowing what lie ahead is not easy. Knowing what lie ahead may mean persecution and suffering, maybe even death. But knowing also that victory awaits. Oh, how we need to see the resolve in these men and mimic it as well. Let's conclude in verse number 32 once again. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. We see here that they were in the way, meaning they were on the path. They were on the path that would lead them to Jerusalem. And they were in the way. There is a path, there is a way today unto heaven. There is a path, there is a way today to eternal life and salvation. Question is, are you in that way? Do you know that way? Have you trusted in Christ and are part of that way? It's not good enough just to know about it. It's not good enough just to be aware that it exists. But are you walking in that way today? John 14 and verse 6, Jesus Christ says that He is that way. Are you in Christ? Are you in the way that will lead to everlasting life and eternal life in heaven? If not, then you're on the road and on the path to hell. The Bible says that's the only two options. Wide is the gate that leadeth unto destruction, or that leadeth unto hell. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it. But it doesn't say that no one finds it. Few. You can find it this morning. Find the way unto God through Christ. If these men were not on the road to Jerusalem, their path would have been in who knows how many other different directions. But they were on a path, and they were headed to a very specific location. I pray that your path today is leading you unto heaven. Your walking of that path is not what is saving you. But the way, that is Jesus Christ, is what provides that salvation. Oh, I pray you'll consider that need today to be in the way, to be right with God through Christ and His shed blood. Because Jesus Christ, at the moment that we find Him here in our study, is looking towards the cross and it's looming large in His future. And He is about to go there willingly and sacrifice His life's blood to save His people from their sin. To make it possible today for you to come to Him in faith. Believe that He died on the cross for you. Can you do that today? Lord, give you that ability to have faith and trust. I pray that He has. If so, you come as we stand as brothers.